Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I want to talk to you about five truths the presence of the Lord releases. 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 through 4. This is kind of been a marking scripture in my life, a real marking chapter, really about the boy Samuel and his journey as a voice in Israel and how he was a tutor of Eli and how Eli was representing an old priesthood, an old era. Samuel represented a new wineskin in a new era. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, we'll read that together if we can. 1 Samuel chapter 3, there it is, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here I am. Here I am." We're going to stop there. This is painting a picture of the calling of Samuel. And Eli was a priest in Israel at this time, and he represented God to the people. There was some issues going on in Eli's life. I'm not going to go through all of them, but one, he wouldn't correct his children. His children were operating in a degree of wickedness in that day that was not permitted for the household of a leader. Not just in that day. Let me just say this. The household of a leader should be above par even today. I know this isn't talked about a lot in the church, but there is still biblical qualifications if you're going to function as a leader in the house of God. There are standards in your marriage, in your children, having your home in order. And scripture even teaches that if you can't do this, you shouldn't be in leadership. And, you know, and that's not to put off condemnation or anything like that on anyone, but there is a prerequisite, a requirement of a lifestyle that should be lived in order for someone to be in leadership. And here's the reason why. Leaders will be judged harder than everyone else. Do you know that everything I say is being recorded? Not just on live stream, but in heaven. And every word that I teach, I will give account for. Do you understand the weight of that? The weight of that. And Eli, he was in his older day, and over a period of time, he slowly began to get casual in his approach as a leader in Israel. And he slowly, as he got older and older, allowed compromise to grow bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where his own children were sleeping with women on the temple steps, and he would never deal with the issue. Not only that, they were stealing and taking more than their necessary portion. And they were taking and experiencing the benefits beyond what a normal benefit lifestyle was for their day. And they did this out of greed, and Eli would never correct this. And as a result of his old age, Eli here, he's older now, his eyes in the natural are that's the implication that his sight is going out. And so there's not just spiritual sight gone, there's natural sight gone. In the opening verse of 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says at that time, there was no widespread revelation and the actual word of the Lord was rare. Why was it rare? Was it because God just didn't have anything to say? Or was it because there wasn't a leader in a proper posture to receive the word of the Lord in purity and deliver it to a generation? I believe it's that. I believe that Eli, because of compromise, because of his lifestyle that was constantly about self, not correcting his home, everything out of order, and most importantly, we see here the implication of the devaluing of the presence of God in his own life. It says here that when Eli, his eyes became to go dim, And it says that he was lying in his place. Some translations say usual place, meaning it was a place that he began to get comfortable in his life where the presence of God was not sought after. He didn't seek it. He was spending little to no time with the Lord. But there's this young boy in his home that he has basically been given. Because if you read the story in 1 Samuel, you see that this boy, Samuel, was dedicated by his mother, Hannah, that could not have children, and when Eli prophesied that she would, she basically dedicated him back to the Lord, and he spent his whole childhood growing up in Eli's house. And this young boy was hungry for the presence of God. He was thirsty. God was molding him and shaping him to be a future leader in Israel, and he didn't even know it at the time, but something in his heart would light up when he would come before the tabernacle of God, the ark of God. And it says that Eli, when he was becoming casual, lying in his usual place, this young boy Samuel that God's hand was on was not content to just casually approach the presence. It says that before the lamp of God went out, Samuel is in the tabernacle and he's laying down before the ark of God, the presence of God. And God was wiring him to become a person of the presence. Can I tell you, you'll never hear the voice of God if you're not a person of presence and you don't value the Holy Spirit and hunger for more of him. And if we're not careful, I think one of the biggest challenges in a environment that we're so used to and accustomed to, powerful worship and presence, is it can become, if we're not careful, casually familiar. To where we think, well, yeah, that's just church service. That's great. That's just the Holy Spirit. And in essence, the Father wants it to be something that is new and alive in our heart, consistently, constantly, where it never becomes common or it never becomes something that we just become so familiar with that we grow accustomed to it, and through our familiar custom slowly just casually approach the presence of God as it's just another common day. Friend, the presence of God is not common. The Spirit of God is not ordinary. It is extraordinary. It is supernatural. The Spirit of God is something that is so powerful. The essence, the presence, the omnipresence of God's nature, the tangible manifestation that he causes himself to be revealed, the unseen realm of him to our seen realm, the unfelt to our felt, the unknown to our known, is something that the world needs. And if we become so familiar with it, we lose its validity. And as a result, we will stop displaying the glory in the presence to the world that we're around. And I'm telling you, I have been marked by the Spirit of God. And I am a presence junkie, and I would much rather have the presence of the Lord than anything else. The Spirit of God has marked this house with presence, and I'll never forget, there's been key anchor points in the course of our life that Jesus has changed everything with his Spirit. And there's moments in your life where you experience the glory and the goodness of God. And one moment, Jamie said it earlier, can change everything. One moment in his presence can shift you out of a season. It can break a cycle. It can break a pattern. It can launch you into your new. One moment in his presence can fix your marriage. It can change anything. But you have to value it. Valuing it. And I'll never forget, the Lord started to speak to us. We knew it, but we had language to it when something happened to us one time. We were in Florida at the Summit Crestview, and Pastor Cy and I, we were outside laying sod. What that is for you Canadians is grass. I know we don't see it up here for about 8 months out of the year, but it's, yeah. So we were laying grass at the church and some sod in a dead spot. And Cy and I and some other leaders that were out there with us. And I'll never forget it. It was one afternoon or evening, we're laying sod and just, we're in a work mode, you know. We're not worshiping. We're not singing songs. We're get it done. Let's get it done and get out of here mode. And all of a sudden, I hear this thump, this loud like bang on the side of the building. And I look up and there are about how many? 40 or so, give or take, pure white doves circling over our heads. Like, you ever seen white doves that they release at weddings? This is what they were. They are not wild birds in this part of the world. We have doves that are gray doves down there, and people hunt those. They dove hunt, and it's a bird that you eat. These kind of birds were different. They were pure white, like you would see someone release at a wedding, that they would fly around and then they would come back in. And these pure white doves were circling over the top of our heads. And we looked up, and it took me a minute to kind of register what's happening, and they were just circling. How many minutes did they do it? How long? Estimate. 10 minutes. Just circling over us, over and over. One of the young men with us, he was a little bit more prophetically in the spirit than I was at the time, bursted out weeping in the moment because it was a sign and a wonder that the Holy Spirit was resting on our house. Just pure white doves. How did the Holy Spirit come on Jesus? In the form of a dove. As a dove descended, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus. And so we understood prophetically that the Lord was speaking to us, make it about the presence. The presence changes everything. And so many other times, marking times, I don't want the presence for a good meeting. I don't just want the presence for a moment in a service that brings healing. All that stuff's good. More than anything, the presence of God produces a way of living, a lifestyle, friend, a lifestyle of grace, of peace, of rest. A lifestyle that when you enter into that life that I was praying into earlier over us, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, a lifestyle that comes into your marriage and causes your marriage to experience glory. Listen, I can attest to this. This is not something that I say in hopes that I have. I have this in my marriage. A healthy, I don't think I'd trade my marriage with anyone's. That's how good it is. And I'm thankful for that. And it's not a result of my good husband skills. I'll tell you that. It's a result of the Spirit of God leading and guiding and causing our hearts to be at one with each other and living this lifestyle of rest. Nikki and I are both in ministry, but we don't do ministry. It's not our aim to do ministry together. Our aim is to live a lifestyle in his presence, in him. And as a result of that lifestyle, the presence just touches people, right? Like, I'm not a preacher and she's not a worship leader. I'm a son, she's a daughter, living in rest, and the Spirit of God just comes out in different ways, through singing, through other ways, right? And so the presence of the Lord, I want to just start this whole thing off by saying it's got to be primary. It must be primary. The Spirit of God, it's not just for a revival meeting. It's not just for Sunday night church. It's not just for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the transformative dimension of his nature that is tangibly here in the earth right now that brings people to truth about Jesus and causes us to live in this lifestyle of grace, truth, rest, and peace. You with me tonight? Do I need to get Nathan up here to play? I think he left. No, there he is. You don't have to come up. No, you're good. He gone. Five truths that I want to give you I know there's many more. These are just five that I've had. This has been kind of a lifelong word. So I want to give these to you. Number one, the presence of God releases supernatural grace. Say that with me. Supernatural grace. One more time all together. Supernatural grace. Many of us, we talked about this morning, confuse God's grace and God's mercy. If I ask most of the body of Christ to give me a proper definition of mercy and a proper definition of grace, oftentimes when I ask people that, the definitions bleed into one another. In actuality, they're two very different things. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. How many of you like mercy? Boy, I love mercy. Nikki and I, before we lived in a land that they have cameras everywhere and ticket you in the mail, they actually had police officers that would pull you over. There was a season in my life that I would get pulled over all the time. No joke, all the time. I'd get pulled over, and it was a season of favor where I'd get pulled over, but the cop would just let me go. He'd say, you know what, just slow it down. Nikki would get pulled over, and you would think little Nikki, you would think people would be a little bit more generous to let the young lady go that just is driving a little too fast. Never happened. Ever. She'd get a ticket every time. I'm telling you, every single time, she would get so mad at me because there was like times I would deserve a ticket, like big time deserve a ticket. And I remember one time we were driving in Alabama. I mean, I was flying down the interstate, get pulled over by a cop. Nikki's over there laughing like, we're going to see if this favor thing works out. And I thought, I'm done. I thought, man, I'm getting a ticket. It's probably going to be big. Cop comes up. This guy chews me out. I mean, just goes off on me, going off, you need to slow down. You know people are dying on this. And he's right. I'm like, yes, sir. You're absolutely right. I'm so sorry. He storms off cussing to his car. I'm thinking, man, he's coming back with a big bill. He comes back and he gives me a warning and says, slow it down. Nikki was fuming. I can't believe this. Fuming. Take that mic from her. Hey, mute.
Mute. The reason.
Oh my gosh.
Why I was upset is because you would get mad at me for speeding.
No, I would get mad at you for the ticket. You speed all you want. I was speeding. I didn't get the ticket. Hey, favor ain't fair. So mercy is what I would experience all the time. I didn't get what I did deserve. Nikki never got mercy. She always got what she did deserve. But we moved to Canada. And there's a stinking camera at every traffic light. So I just put it on cruise control now and have to slow my butt down. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is different. Grace is supernatural empowerment. And what grace enables you to do is what you could never do on your own. Like some people feel like they can't drive the speed limit. Grace actually causes you to be able to do that. And I'm glad that I received that since I've been here. It calmed me down, right? Like, you take someone that's been addicted to drugs and a lifestyle that's an addict, and I've been around and worked around drug addicts for a lot of years and helping them get free and through programs that we've started and that we've worked with. And one of the things that you would see is in faith-based programs, we would work with judges, and judges would see that there was a much higher success rate in a faith-based program, people that were experiencing truth by the power of Jesus, that they were getting set free. And one of the things, I was talking with a judge one time, they're asking about how we're able to do this. I said, it has nothing to do with the program. It has everything to do with the presence of God and the grace of God that comes on them in that time. And what the grace of God does is it doesn't just set you free and save you. It actually causes you to live your life in a way that you could never live on your own. So the addict that used to wake up and have to go get his fix now has experienced grace. The empowerment of who the Son sets free is absolutely free indeed. And now they no longer have to wake up and go get a fix, not on their own strength, but because of grace, the grace of God. Acts chapter 4:33, and you don't have to turn there. You just write it down if you're taking notes. It says this, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I love that scripture. It says, and great grace. See, there's different levels to grace. There's different levels, not mercy, but grace. Some people function in a higher grace than others. That has nothing to do with how much God loves you. That has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with the ability of empowerment for you to function in what God's called you to do. How do you get more grace? How do you grow in grace? Stay faithful with what you've been given. When you have empowerment from the Father to do something that you couldn't do on your own and you abuse that and you do it anyway, that's called rebellion, and grace does not grow in that season. Grace only grows when you have the empowerment from heaven and you respond to that empowerment and you do what the grace has permitted you to do. Then grace grows. So here it says the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power, and it says great grace was on them all. Man, I want great grace. I want the kind of grace that increases. I want the kind of grace that sets the captive free. I want the kind of grace that we can walk into rooms and our shadow starts healing people. I want the kind of grace that handkerchiefs can be sent home with family members that have cancer patients in the hospital, and we could send a rag and the touch, the transfer of the anointing can come on their life. That, friend, is great grace. Has nothing to do with us or our ability, but everything you see these men in the Bible do is still available today. And Jesus himself defeated the enemy under this great grace anointing. Jesus defeated the enemy under this great grace anointing. What do I mean by that? He defeated the enemy as a man, not God. You gotta catch this. This will help you. Jesus was the Son of God. All of heaven was in him. He still did not use his God power to defeat Satan or go to the cross or live a sinless life. It gets kind of quiet when you talk about that because people are like, yeah, but it's Jesus. Jesus did it as a man, 100% human flesh. He was complete Son of God, but 100% flesh and blood and bones, just like you and I. The scripture teaches every temptation that you go through, Jesus himself went through. That's why he has compassion for us. But he did this as a man. He already did it as God. He didn't need to do it again as God. Jesus told his disciples, I was physically present. I was there when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. You read Luke chapter 10. He gives this whole description of defeating Satan as God. Lucifer rises up. Jesus says, yeah, right, get a life. They're gone. They're kicked out of heaven. They fall to the earth like lightning. And Jesus tells his disciples, I was there for all that. I saw it all. I was a part of it. So why would he need to do that again as God? No, Jesus came as the second Adam to defeat the enemy through the grace anointing of what Adam could have done but didn't do, had the grace in the garden, but they didn't operate in it. They misused grace. Jesus came as the second Adam and as a man defeated temptation, sin, and the enemy in this life. Why? To show you what's available through the cross now that you have access into the Father as well. He said this in John 14, 30. For the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Do you know what? That can be our same exact declaration as well as we're in Christ. And the blood of Jesus has covered all of our sin. And we have the grace of God now that empowers us. I had a dream several years ago. I was running through this city. And this massive principality was chasing me down. And I can remember the fear I felt in the dream of, oh my gosh, I got to get away from this demon. It's going to eat me up, you know. And I can remember the fear was overwhelming. And all of a sudden I'm running. I'm like going down these streets and around these massive like, big skyscraper buildings like a maze, and everywhere I'd turn, he'd be right there, and I'd have to run the other way. And all of a sudden in the dream, it was like I had this revelation. Wait a minute. He has nothing on me. And I remember turning around and looking at the principality. I said, I've been blood washed, and there is nothing you have on me. The world has nothing in me. And I remember watching him shrink down real small to like an ant in the dream. And it was like immediate, I was towering over him now. And he just ran off. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to me in that dream at that season of how in that time there was a lot of warfare emphasis in our ministry. And the Lord was trying to deliver us from that, pulling us out of that theology that you don't have to fight devils your whole life to be victorious. All you have to do is live in Christ. He's the hope of glory and you are victorious. So anyway, supernatural grace, the presence of God releases supernatural grace. Number two, the presence of God causes believers to be released into legitimate authority. When the presence of God is on your life, you become a person of authority in the Spirit. A person of authority. Matthew chapter 7, 22, 23. These are heavy words. This is a heavy statement Jesus makes. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? and done many wonders in your name. But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Man, it's a pretty heavy statement. Jesus is saying that there's going to come a day that there's going to be people that actually stand before him that cannot enter into the promise that he has one day set for them, that are going to say, Lord, Lord, why are we not accepted into this when we prophesied into your name? We actually physically cast demons out, and we did it in the name of Jesus. We were the conference speaker. We had our name on all the flyers and wrote the books and prophesied, and things shifted. Laid hands on the sick and literally watched them recover. And Jesus is going to look at them and say, yeah, but I never knew you. Friend, it's not enough to move in power if you don't have a tangible, intimate relationship with the one that releases the power. It's Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13, where we see where intimacy with God is the only true key that unlocks legitimate authority from God. Intimacy is everything to unlock the presence. It's everything. You know, and Nikki and I, we dated for about a year before we got married. And people associated us together. They knew she was off limits. They knew I was off limits. But not really, because there was not a ring on the finger. Even though we had verbally said, yeah, but Nikki could not enter into the benefits of authority of carrying the Mathis last name because she was still a Hilton, a Nikki Hilton. We missed out on all the Hilton money, but maybe we need to do the genealogy thing and just show up at the Hilton doorstep one day and be like, you're my cousin. I need to get paid. Anyways. At that time, Nikki couldn't go to the bank and make a withdrawal from my account, even though back then I had no money. But if I did, she couldn't go withdraw money because she didn't have legal authority that is only attributed to covenantal relationship. Even though people associated us together, there was still not the authority that covenant brings when you enter into union and covenant through intimacy that now grants authority. Now, doesn't matter what's in my bank account, she can take it all because she carries the last name that brought us together through covenant, and now legally she has authority. She can sign on my behalf. She can withdraw on my behalf. And this is what happens when we enter into covenantal relationship with the Lord, is now we have authority. We have the name. We can declare in the name. We can have authority in the name. But it's through intimate relationship that brings this. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the virgins came and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. What does this all mean? These virgins were people that I believe this parable is talking about 10 individuals that are all saved. They're all Christians. I believe this. Every one of them are Christians, all saved, because they're all wearing wedding garments, which a wedding garment represents purity. They're positioning themselves for the relationship of their future husband. All of them have ministries because all of them have lamps. We understand that The word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The light always represents ministry. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then hides it under a bed. That would be foolish. But no, let your light shine for the world to see. So these virgins that were all saved, that all had ministries, says, or all were saved, all had a lamp which represents ministry, but only five were wise, it declares. The other five were foolish. And the five that were wise had oil for their lamps. In essence, the wise had oil, which represents, I believe, intimacy, which is fuel for your light, fuel for your ministry, fuel for your life. Because you can have a lamp, but if you have no fuel for it, the lamp doesn't shine. And the oil represents Holy Spirit in the intimacy with the Father that should generate a lifestyle of light to the world. Amen? Number three, the presence of God will release gifts of God in the earth. The presence of God releases the gifts of God in the earth. How many of you like the gifts of the Spirit? Come on, ho! Gifts of the Spirit, ho, Shandai. Yeah, I know. You say gifts of the Spirit, TJ goes, whoa! I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love them. I love the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm believing for? I'm believing that there's going to be a restoration of ministries and people moving in all nine gifts of the Spirit again. We used to see this in the olden days in the church. You would see people function in all nine gifts of the Spirit. And I'm believing that that's going to happen. That day is going to come where the body of Christ, not just leaders on pulpits and platforms and stages and in auditoriums, normal believers, normal people that live life, that some have ministries, some work secular jobs, will be able to function in all nine gifts of the Spirit. And I believe there needs to be a restoration of this. You want to know why? Because we've seen the gifts of man and what man can do. And we need the gifts of God to return to the house of God so that the world can see what God can do. Because I'm telling you, our lights and our smoke machines and our stages and our cool auditoriums today, that's not changing anything. But I need somebody to read my mail when I walk in the building and say, hey, this is what the Lord's saying over your life, and really give authentic prophecy, not generic prophecy that can apply to anyone in the room. I feel like somebody's called to the nations in here. If I hear another word about being called to the nations, I think I'm going to throw up. I feel a little bit right now, just rising acid reflux, even thinking about it. Generic prophecy. Like, you never saw the prophets of old function in generic prophecy. Like, even under an inferior covenant in the Old Testament, this prophet Samuel that we're reading about, like he had Saul show up to his house. They never met before. And he begins to, like, Bob Jones him. I tell him, hey, you're looking for your dad's donkeys. Don't worry about it. They've already been found. As a matter of fact, when you leave and go home, you're going to meet a company of prophets. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come off on them, and it's going to jump on you, and you're going to prophesy, and you're going to be changed into another man. I mean, detailed spirit of prophecy. I don't think we're familiar with that. We're not familiar with that kind of prophetic language. Bob Jones was probably one of the few that has been in our day, scary prophet, like scary prophet. I never was really around Bob a lot, but a lot of my friends were. A good friend of mine, he's a well-known worship leader, was telling me a story one time about how he was with Bob at a conference, and they got to this hotel. This conference was at a hotel, the conference room and where they were staying, and he tells, I'll say his name. This isn't name dropping. I just want you to know who it is so you can understand the story. But it was Rick Pino. Rick was at the elevator, and Rick gets to the elevator, and Bob meets him there, and Bob comes up to Rick, and Bob was an old redneck. He was actually from where I'm from, down in the panhandle of Florida. That's where Bob Jones was from. And Bob was like, hey, Rick, how you doing, buddy? And Rick goes, I'm doing great, Bob. Good to see you. And he goes, you had a dream last night, didn't you? Rick was like, yeah, I did, actually. I did have a dream. And Bob told him the entire dream that he had. Right there, he's like, bam, 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 bam. This is the dream in detail. Tells Rick the dream. Rick's like, how in the world did you know that? And Bob's like, yeah, God showed all that to me last night. And he's like, you've been wondering for all day. It's been bothering you about what this dream means, hasn't it, boy? Rick goes, yeah, actually, I have. It's been kind of wrestling with me. And Bob goes, Well, you want to know what it means? And Rick's like, yeah. This is what Bob says. Bring my bags to my room, boy, and I'll tell you. So Rick takes his bags for him up to his room, sits down, and Bob gives him the entire interpretation of the dream that he had the night before. Friend, we need the spirit of prophecy, the real spirit of prophecy in the house of God again. Another friend of mine that was really close, a tutor of Bob, told me a story how they were down at Morningstar one time, and it was at a pastor's conference. And I don't want to chop this up because I haven't told this in such a long time, but he said he was like struggling, you know, over a season in ministry. I remember now, he's struggling about the season of ministry they were in, and like things just weren't really working out at the church really well. They're going through financial trouble. People were leaving the church. He was struggling as a leader. So he's at this Morningstar conference to get refreshed. Bob was there speaking and several other Morningstar leaders. And so during the break, usually he would connect with pastors and fellowship. This particular day, he was so bothered, he went out and just sat at Morningstar underneath a tree into a field and just wanted to pray and spend time with the Lord. And so all of a sudden, he says he's praying, and this eagle comes flying out across the field and lands at the top of the tree. This is trippy, man. And so he looks up, and there's this eagle, and this eagle is just looking down at him. And so over time, he's like, wow, that's cool, you know? But the eagle doesn't leave. It's just there. And he kind of forgets about it and starts praying, and he's praying in tongues. And he's vocalizing out loud, like, things that are going on in his ministry. And he's like, God, I just need breakthrough. So an hour goes by. He finally gets up. He goes back into the conference to the next session. And Bob meets him right there in the foyer, meets him. And Bob goes, hey, boy. He goes, you've been having some troubles, haven't you? And the guy goes, yeah, I've been wanting to talk to you, actually, get you to pray for me. And Bob goes, well, I'm going to tell you what you're going through, and I'm going to tell you how to fix it. And begins to, in verbatim, tell the guy everything that was going on, every prayer request he just prayed underneath the tree. This is where it gets trippy. The guy, in just amazement, goes, Bob, how in the world did you know that? I just spent some time praying about all this. And Bob goes, ah, boy, don't you worry about that. I was just the eagle in the tree, and turned around and walked off. Now, obviously, but the eagle was there, obviously. He's not transformed into an eagle. Maybe, I don't know. Obviously, but the prophetic spirit so in tune with what's going on in this guy's moment where the Lord sent the eagle, gave a prophet, a true prophet, a word. And it's like, okay, you got the attention, right? You got my attention when you start doing that. Point being, we have Navi prophecy that is generic. And it's good. Like, I think there needs to be grace for people and room to grow. But we need to pray for mature, real prophets to emerge in the house of God. And let me tell you something, friend. When that happens, it will always rattle and shake things up because they are very different and very weird. I'm just being honest. Because when you have a person like Bob, who was just like that, would shake you up. But I think that when we start valuing the presence of God in a way where we stay hungry and don't let our natural thinking put a governor or a limitation on our faith. I was in Germany one time. My mom lived there. She was stationed there, and I took some university courses over there for a little bit and lived with her. And she had an old Nissan Xterra. It's like an old 2001 Nissan Xterra. And I never forget getting over there to Germany. I was like, you know what I want to do when I get to Germany? Well, that's exactly right. I had a couple things going through my mind, but I don't think it's appropriate to say one of them. So, anyways, moving on. Driving on the Autobahn, that was one. And so I borrowed my mom's Nissan Xterra, got on the Autobahn, and put the pedal to the metal. And man, I'm ready. You know, old Nissan Xterra. And I'm driving as fast as I can on the Autobahn. And I'm going like 80 and 90 miles per hour. That's not kilometers. And I'm climbing and I'm climbing and I'm climbing. And I mean, still cars are flying past me. But in this Nissan, I got to about 90 miles an hour and it kind of stalled out. Went, and it wouldn't let me go any faster. I was like, what the crap is going on? I'm on the Autobahn. I need to figure this out. And it never would let me. I got home and I did some research. There was a governor on the engine. And what a governor does is it's a cap, it's a limitation on the motor. Some of our mechanics in here will understand, where it only lets you go a certain speed before it kicks in and will not let you go beyond what actually the engine was built for. You can't because of the laws of the land, I guess. I don't know. In Europe, they take those things out. A governor in the spirit works like the same thing. It's where your natural mind will get in and cause a stumbling block, a limitation. And when all you're doing is feeding your mind and spirit things of this life and not feasting in this book that produces faith. And so when we read things like in 1 Corinthians and we read things like chapter 12 and 14 and we read about the lifestyle of these people in the book of Acts and how they lived, and they would have angels show up and deliver them out of prison, and shadows would heal people, and people that would take snot rags and wipe their face with them, when people would touch them, they would actually heal people. Come on, think about that. It's crazy. My handkerchief, right? And you're seeing people go to prayer meetings and people that are lame at the gate called Beautiful getting up in the matter of a moment, not hype, not with the right keyboard note, not with the atmosphere right in the house of God, in the street. Power displayed everywhere. And if that is then, there's no the end at the book of Acts. We need to ask God, take the governors off of our spirit and our thinking that hinders our faith. Because even in rooms like this, when we start telling stories, people, yeah, I don't know if I believe that. That's a little far-fetched. Well, maybe for your natural thinking. But I promise you, if you come up a little higher and start getting hungry for what you were created for, which is to operate in a dimension way up here, you'll understand that Jesus wants to do more than just cause you to make a good income in Canada and live an upper middle class lifestyle and eat granola bars and homeschool your children. He wants you to actually live a faith-based life that you come up a little higher and lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, cast out demons, raise the dead. And I'm telling you, this is what Jesus wants from us as people of the presence. The presence of God releases the gifts of God in the earth. And I believe we're going to start to see, when the church can get this, real healing movements. I mean, not a conference where you go and the man of power for the hour releases healing on everybody. But I mean, we're 9-year-olds in middle schools playing hockey on the ice, and their friend falls down and breaks their elbow, and they says, hang on, let me fix that. In the name of Jesus, I can put an elbow back together because I have faith. I've watched my parents do it. I've watched my youth group do it, and I believe I can do it. The same spirit that raises Christ Jesus from the dead that's quickened my mortal body is going to quick yours too. And having an understanding that what we have is not to just have a good service a couple times a week. It's actually to release this dimension everywhere we go. Real healing movements, I believe, we're going to see in the earth in this hour. Come on, not a one-man power of the hour show where you go to Benny Hinn and let him lay hands on you and release healing. No. We've seen that. I'm in a movement where nameless faces, no-name people that you've never heard of, never saw, they're not even trying to be the superstar or superhero. They could care less about that. And that's what I'm believing for in this next generation that's emerging in the earth. They don't care about being the conference speaker. They just want something authentic. They don't care about having their face on a flyer. They just want the real thing. They don't care about being the next worship leader that releases a new album. All they have is a guitar. They'll be willing to go to a park, sit down on a bench, break open their guitar, and pray and sing until heaven comes. And when people start getting touched by the Spirit, falling down all around them in a park, they're content to put their guitar back in their case, get up and go home, and nobody know their name. Come on, this is what we're at. This is a healing movement. It's not about the superhero, because it never was in their day. It wasn't a conference-driven culture in the book of Acts. It was a culture of the lifestyle. The lifestyle. In him was life, and life was the light of men. It was the lifestyle. It wasn't event-driven. And all those are great, and they're tools, and we'll do some from time to time. But I don't want to live my life running to the next event to go to another level spiritually when I can sit and feast with him in my living room, on my back porch, in my basement, with my Bible open and my worship on. And I can say, Jesus, it's you and I. I want more of your presence. I want it to touch my family. I want to go from glory to glory as a parent, as a husband, as a father, not just to be a better leader. Number four, the presence of God. And I'm going to close in just a second. Got two more. Number four, the presence of the Lord unlocks the word of the Lord to the believer. It unlocks the word of the Lord to the believer. We see this happen in Samuel's life. He's laying before the presence, and all of a sudden, the word of the Lord is unlocked to him. The Father starts speaking to him. He doesn't even know what it is. And I'll tell you, sometimes we have to take time and just say, Father, speak to me. Let me get through all the clout, but I need to know what you're saying to me. Not what you're saying to Pastor Chris or Pastor Jamie or Pastor TJ. I don't want to know what you're saying to Nikki, Pastor Nikki and all of our team. I need something for me. I need the word of the Lord for my life. I don't want to be an echo. I don't want to be a cheap imitation. I need the word of the Lord. I don't want something regurgitated that you gave someone else that I can maybe apply to my life. I want the word of the Lord to me. And when you get in the presence, this is what happens. It's a dimension where the Father starts talking to you, and he starts talking specifically, tailor-made to you. For your situation, for your story, for your journey. He'll show you things to do, people to see. He'll show you, just like he did with Paul and the man on the street called Straight. God starts talking to this man and says, hey, you're going to meet a man named Paul. You're to take him in. Imagine the Father speaking to you when you get up. Hey, a girl named Susie's going to ring your doorbell at 11 o'clock. He did this to Cornelius and Peter in Acts chapter 10. These two people never knew each other. Cornelius was a man that feared God, and he spoke, an angel showed up to him and said, hey, I know you haven't heard of this guy named Peter, but I want you to go get him. Bring him back here because he has something you need. And the Lord starts talking to Peter in a total different city. Hey, there's going to be some people, Peter, that are going to knock on your door in just a little bit. It's okay. I want you to go with them. This is the kind of encounter that I want to live in.
Yes.
You know? And what you're hungry for, you will eventually have access into.
So good.
What you're close to, you'll never inherit. What you're hungry for, you'll eventually have access to. What you're close to, you will reject and never inherit. The depth of your hunger determines the depth of your visitation, and the openness of your heart determines the outpouring of the Spirit you receive. So people that come in that are closed off, they're going to receive. Because God's good. He's not going to give you something that you reject. He's going to give you what you want in that moment. And I'm just in my life, I just want all of him. I want all of him. I want more of him. Not just a little bit. I was preaching years ago out in New Brunswick. And where was I? I was in Fredericton, New Brunswick, preaching. And I was there with a prophet friend of mine, Ron Teal. You guys remember Ron, some of you, and he and I were doing a conference out there. This was back in 2012, and I had got done preaching, and I was kind of wore out. Been traveling a lot, and that takes a toll on you when you're on an airplane after airplane. I used to do that a whole lot more than I do now, thankfully, and I remember just being tired after the meeting, and some woman came up to me. The pastor's wife brought the woman, actually, up to me. And said, can you pray for this woman? She needs some prayer. And so I'm trying to recall exactly how this went. I think at the time, the pastor's wife was telling me that, she didn't tell me anything. She just said she needs prayer. And so I kind of was tired. It was one of those like, okay, I'm going to pray for you, but then please go away, like moments. I'm just being honest. You know, after you're ministering all day and you've been flying and traveling, you're just tired and exhausted. So I just prayed kind of a little, you know, just a generic prayer. Lord, touch her life, heal her, move in her life, whatever, you know, and just, it's kind of very generic. And I said, amen. She said, amen, thank you. And the pastor's wife said, thank you for praying. And then the Lord subtly kicked my butt and said, are you going to pray what you want to pray, or are you going to pray what I want to pray? Said, I actually have something for this woman, and she's coming to you, and you're a conduit and the only one here in this room that's in a place of ministry authority that she can receive from right now, and you need to hear what I'm wanting to say to her. And so, man, I just, yes, sir, you know, and I could hear the sternness of God. So I got past myself and just sat and listened for a minute. If you just sit and listen, oftentimes his voice will come just like a quiet whisper. It's not always a thundering loud voice. And I just heard the Lord gently say, I want you to break off premature death off this woman. And all I did is I just said what I heard. I said, I know this is this may be sound weird to you, but it's what I'm hearing. I just feel like the Lord is asking me to break off premature death. So as soon as I did, I said, Lord, I partner with heaven, and I break off the spirit of premature death in the name of Jesus. And it was like an atomic bomb went off in her, and she immediately fell to the floor violently, slithering around like snakes. Took about 8 ushers to hold this woman down as she is vomiting. She is going through deliverance, crazy manifestations of demonic deliverance, and gets up about 15 minutes later, completely set free, weeping, comes to me and says, no, the pastor's wife was weeping also. She came to me and said, you have no idea. This woman has lost 5 children prematurely that were born, and they've all died. She's lost her mother. She's lost her father. She's lost brothers. She's lost sisters. She is the last living relative in her family, and she just had another baby, and she's been living in fear and in torment that the same thing's going to happen again. And when we hear the word of the Lord and positioning ourselves to hear heaven, it matters because it determines life or death. Life or death. And the last time I checked, that woman, her child's still alive, still kicking, last time I was at that church, and still going. And what we do and what we hear matters. And it affects everyone around us. This is why we need the prophetic spirit. Not to hear a word about my next blessing, my next breakthrough, not your next car, not your next promotion, all the crap, I mean, just stuff that the church tries to declare. You know what I'm saying? And all that's good in its place. But I want the word of the Lord that alters the courses of people's life. The authentic power in the word of the Lord that brings authority and deliverance, not just at the prophetic conference, give someone their next blessing. That we can have a good offering. I can care less about that. I'd rather people keep their money. I want the word of the Lord. I want the word of the Lord. Number 5, last one. The presence of God will always increase a thirst for more. A thirst for more. You cannot help but to get touched by the Spirit of God. Nathan, you could jump up here now, friend, and not want more. Like, it takes a heart of straightforward rebellion to experience God and not want more. I'll tell you a story of a situation with a man that I knew. Nikki, you'll remember this guy. Years ago, we were ministering in Florida, and this guy was a gangbanger, drug dealer, had a criminal record a mile long, came into our program, going through our program, and one of those hardcore gangbanger, you know? Not too many of those up here. We're from, there's a lot of them. And they're real gangbangers, not wannabes. And so this guy, known gangbanger, he's in our services every week, and this guy is fighting it, man. He's just resisting. We're trying to, like, minister to him for months and months and months. And one, I'll never forget the service. My brother actually got baptized in the Holy Spirit in that service. It was one of the most powerful moments I've ever been in my life. And this guy, it was 10, it was one of those services where everyone in the room recognized God was present. There wasn't playing. There wasn't people on the phone at that time. It wasn't texting and scrolling through Facebook. It was like fear of the Lord, heavy, weighty presence of God, awe of God. People are getting baptized in the Spirit, people weeping all over the room. And I remember this young man, this gangbanger at the time, gets touched by the Spirit of the Lord, and he is on his face wailing, I mean violently, repenting of his sins, crying out for mercy, gets touched by God. Beautiful moment. Didn't end beautiful for him. Because when you experience that, you can't change that. You can never take an experience like that away. Unless you willingly rebel and reject it. I remember about a month later after that moment, that man was having a real bad day, a real war over his soul. And I'll never forget, I walked out back of the church and he was out in the street. And they said, you got to come out here and get Mike. And I'll come out there and I'm trying to calm Mike down. He is in a rage, just violent rage. And he's screaming at the heavens and he's telling God, you're not God, I'm God. like in complete rebellion and going off, rejecting everything he just experienced. And I, in that moment, felt so sorry for the man, like compassion, sorry for, I just felt, man, the enemy, you're giving him too much place. It wasn't about 3 weeks later. He had left and he went back to gangbanging, selling drugs, and he was using dope, and he overdosed and died in the back seat of his friend's car and what he thought were his friends. And instead of his friends trying to revive him, they waited till he died. They roll up to the hospital and dump his body right in front of the emergency room door and drive off. Guess who got the phone call? I did. I go down there and I have to look at his cold corpse as the first one in that room, and in mercy, begging God to resurrect this man, laying my hands on that cold, dead body in the middle of the hospital, asking the Father, Lord, Lord, in mercy, raise this man from the dead. And you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I pondered that moment for a long time as I had to explain to his family what just happened. I had to tell his mom and look at his family weeping and crying about their son that they just lost. And I thought about this, and the Lord, I've asked the Lord a lot about this. He said, I wouldn't resurrect him. He willingly rejected what he experienced in that moment and stepped out of a grace that was given to him. And friend, I've just seen too much stuff like this that I care, and I have a little bit of a fear of the Lord over the presence of God. I don't just want to count this as common, because I've seen more than one story like that. Pretty much a whole bunch of them. I'll never forget, 3 years ago, flying back from Canada to Florida, there was a young man that was struggling with heroin that we knew. He was in our program that we had there, and struggling with heroin, and comes into church, calls me, asking me to come back in the program while I'm in an airport in Seattle, Washington, flying back to Florida. I said, just hang on till I get there, man. Just hang on till I get there. Comes to church that Sunday morning. Nikki preaches and leads worship. It was the last time we ever saw him, because later that next day, he shoots up heroin in his friend's bathroom, overdose, and dies right there on the spot. Third brother that did that. All two of his brothers, three brothers, overdosed and died. And you see this, and you see people that just come in and get a touch from God and treat it so casually, when in actuality, this presence is meant to transform us. Now, those are kind of hard, heavy stories, but I can also tell you hundreds of stories of people that valued the presence and it shifted their entire world, and they never, ever went back again, and they valued what they experienced, and that touch went deep into their heart and it transformed their soul. I can tell you story after story after story. Most of our pastors in our movement have stories like that. They're not refined men that went through years of Bible college. They're people that experienced the power and the presence of God at the lowest point in their life, and he came and touched them and delivered them and set them free. And now we've got some that are pastoring churches all over the world. You'd never know it that they weren't educated and had not gone through years of seminary and schooling. They're just people that valued the presence of God, that just said yes to the Lord. I need you. I value you. I want that touch. And what it does, when you value it, is it causes a hunger and a thirst for more. For more. Can I tell you, I'm not satisfied. I know we're having amazing, amazing services here. They're amazing. 11:30 services every week. It just seems like the hunger level in that particular service right now is uncommon. Many of you in this room are there, and it's uncommon. But you know what? Nikki and I, we go home, and we're just like, man, that's good. And I'm so thankful for every life that's being touched, but I'm not satisfied. There's so much more available. I'm not satisfied. And I've tasted it in previous seasons. And I'm not trying to get back to a former season. I want to get into what God wants us in this season. But I'm going to tell you, it's hunger, it's thirst, it's causing an authentic place in your heart that says, Jesus, I can't live without you. I don't want to live my life without your spirit, your tangible presence, the manifest presence of God on my life. Mark me. I know I was created for something different, something abnormal. God, put your super in my natural, and let's do life together. Father, I want to live this supernatural life. I want something real. Come on, I'm talking about the kind of services where nobody in the room can get up. I'm talking about the kind that you linger till 2 a.m, where you're not thinking in service what you want to do when the service ends. And when's this? No, the kind that hunger touches you. And it says, God, I've got to have you. I don't care if this thing goes all night, all day, the next. I want more of you. Because when you've tasted it, friend, you'll never be the same. When you've tasted it. I've been in meetings that last till 2 a.m. Nobody in the room want to leave. It's not about the meeting. It's about hunger in the presence of God. I've watched witch doctors, warlocks. I've watched people in services in those moments. Crazy, weird times. Service going until 11:30, 12 at night. And all of a sudden, some warlock or witch stumble in thinking that they're, don't even know why. I don't even know why I'm here. And then get the gospel preached to them and get radically saved in a moment. I've seen this. I've seen it. I'm hungry for it. And I want to pastor a group of people. This is what I told the Lord. I'm going to close in just a minute. So I told the Lord years ago, I said, Father, I'll go anywhere in the world you tell me to go. Anywhere. As long as you let me pastor a people that want your presence. As long as I'm not having to preach to people that are just want normal religious tradition, I'm not interested in that, I'll quit and go get a job. I'll go do something else. As long as you let me pastor people that are hungry, that are thirsty, that desire heaven to come and want to live their life in a supernatural way of living. And you know what? I think I found that people. I think I found people that are hungry for the Spirit of God, for the presence of God, that are saying, you know what? I've tasted and I've seen, and it's good, but I know it's going to be better. How many of you want that? Last week, I heard testimonies of people getting baptized in the Spirit, 5 o'clock service, easy. You know, I'm telling you, that's available. You can't not talk about the Spirit of God and Him not touch hearts. You can't not talk about Jesus. You cannot preach about the Holy Spirit and Him not touch hearts. He'll do it as a confirmation to His Word. He'll do it every time. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Would you just pray in the Spirit for a minute? Come on, I just am hearing the Lord just say, if you want to see me do it again, start thanking me for what I've done. And I don't mean just a corporate, just yes, thank you, but I mean really thinking about the times that had it not been for God, come on, had it not been for him, your life wouldn't have been changed. Had it not been for him, maybe even in someone else's journey. Just sitting here remembering stories and testimonies of people that would be dead today had it not been for the Spirit of God tangibly in a corporate setting. God, I thank you. I thank you for the tumors on Alyssa's brain that dissolved. God, I was there. I saw it. I thank you. God, I thank you for the cancer that we've seen fall off bodies. I thank you, God. Jesus, God, we thank you. God, let our heart posture of thankfulness in your presence generate more. Jesus, thank you. I just declare over some of you that has been calloused by religion and dried up where presence has become common to you. I just stir up that grace and gift on the inside and I say, remember what he used to do. Remember the youthful spirit that you had in the presence of the Lord. I just declare over your heart and soul to rise to attention and recognize your Father and the Spirit of life that you once experienced. I just say over you, it's going to become new again. It's going to become new again. It's going to become new again. For those of you that's never experienced it, I just say it's here and it's now. It's here and it's now. I say it's for you here and now. Come on, just ask him for it. Just ask him for it. I feel like I just need to do another invitation for maybe some of you that you have been dry, or maybe you've lost maybe what you feel like you used to walk in. It's not that he's gone at all. He's still right here. It's just a repositioning of our heart and mind. Or to those of you that are in this room, I feel tangible fire of God on my hands right now. I feel it on my hands. For those of you that you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, where an Acts chapter 2 encounter, where you really want to be baptized in the authentic immersion of the Holy Spirit on you and through you to be power to be a witness. I want to give an altar call for that. If you want that, I know last week we had some, and TJ, I want you to help me pray, and Pastor Jamie and Cy and anybody else. If that's you and you want that, I want you to come. I want you to come.